A reading from the letter of 1 John. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness, and the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also, and this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we shall be called children of God, and so we are. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, and in him there is no sin. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother.
In 1519, Spanish conquistador Hernan Cortes landed at Veracruz in the New World. He had come there for a single purpose, and it was to do battle with the Aztec Empire. His plan was to expand the Spanish Empire across the New World, and he was absolutely committed to seeing that project through. But he wanted to make sure that his men were just as committed as he was. He had 600 soldiers with him to pursue this purpose. So to convince them that the only way forward was by going forward, guess what he did? He burned all his boats. It became a famous act of history. It was a way of saying to his men, there is no going back, we're only going forward. In this series on joy, we're taking a look at what it means to say, you know what, I'm burning all my boats. I'm not going to go back to an old way of living. I'm not going to go back to an old way of thinking. I'm not going to go back to an old identity. I'm going to burn my boats, and I'm going to go forward into the new territory, into the new mindset, into the new life that God has planned for me. What we're going to see is that this gift is entirely a gift of grace, but yet at the same time, it's something we have to fight for. It's something we have to battle for. But there's good news. We already know the outcome of this battle, don't we? The outcome is victory. And our victory is in Christ. This morning, we'll be taking a look at sections from 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 3, verse 10. I would encourage you to pull out your Bibles, to open them up, and let's look at God's Word together. As we do today, we're going to be seeing this as our main idea. Real joy is sustained by recognizing our victory in Christ. Would you say that with me? Real joy is sustained by recognizing our victory in Christ. Awesome. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we want to thank you that we have been given the promise. Lord, we've already been told what the outcome is going to be of this battle that we're in. And Lord, I want to pray this morning that we would begin to live in light of reality. We would begin to think in light of reality. Lord, we want to thank you that you've redefined reality by ushering us into the kingdom of light. But Lord, I want to just confess that sometimes we don't live there. So Lord, teach us. Teach us how to think. Teach us how to fellowship with you. Teach us how to live in light. of our new identity in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So real joy is sustained by recognizing our victory in Christ. The first section that we're going to take a look at here, it's getting at two different ideas. And the way that John is working is there's this sort of rhythm back and forth between these two truths. You gotta keep them both in mind. And the first truth is that Jesus won our freedom. Say that with me, would you? Jesus won our freedom. He has won the victory. He's done all that's required. There's nothing more that we can add to it. There's nothing we can do that can subtract from it. Jesus won the victory. Now, at the same time, we have to remember this. We must fight to abide in it. Would you say that with me? We must fight to abide in it. Do you see how those two things are related? And what you see as you read through this section of Scripture is John's kind of, he's going back and forth between each of these different things. On one hand, he declares our identity. On the other hand, he encourages us to live like it's really true. So that's what he does. And we see him doing that in several different ways. He wants to declare freedom over our lives in specific areas and places. So let's take a look at where he does that, okay? There's a whole list of different things that Jesus has won for us. First of all, Jesus has won for us freedom from blindness. Freedom from blindness. Look at verses 7 through 11 of chapter 2. John writes and he says, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment which I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." What's this commandment that's old and new at the same time? John is talking about the great commandment that Jesus gave when he was in his upper room discourse, when he said you need to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's old because it had been given to the Old Testament people of God way back in Leviticus. It's old because it had been given a long time ago, but it's new because guess what? We can actually live in it now. We can actually fulfill the commandment. And the reason we can actually fulfill the commandment is because God has poured out his love into our hearts through Jesus Christ. You see, anything that God commands of us, he gives to us. We're living in a new era. The Old Testament people of God had not fully inherited the Holy Spirit the way that the church has. We've inherited the person of the Holy Spirit so that he lives in us, he dwells in us, and he can do that because Jesus has paid it all. Jesus' blood on the cross has made it possible for us to live in continual, constant fellowship with God. And so as a result of this, the love of God is living in us. That's good news this morning, isn't it? The love of God is alive in our hearts. And because the love of God is alive in our hearts, we can love. We can genuinely live lives of real love. And if you get the gospel, then you get this. The danger is that we have to remember that this is true. We have to fight for this truth. We have to fight to see it, that it's real and true in our own lives. And then John goes on and look at how he says, he gives us a diagnosis of how to know how different life is in Christ than life outside of Christ. He says, "Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." Now listen, it's so important to understand the difference between descriptive language and prescriptive language. Descriptive language describes a situation. It says this is what it's like. Prescriptive language says this is what you have to do, okay? When John is speaking here, the emphasis of John's writing for these Christians is, first of all, for them to know that they're believers and for them to know how to identify false belief, what it doesn't look like. You see, this community is being invaded by false teaching and by false teachers. John is describing what life in the kingdom looks like. He's not telling them, you have to do this and 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 this. Guess what? We can't do anything to be worthy of life in Christ. Amen? We are accepted in Christ by grace through faith. There's nothing we can add to the work of Jesus. John assumes that these believers who receive his letter are in Christ. He calls them little children. He speaks of them being in Christ. But he wants them to remember that they need to live like it's true. You know, people who aren't in Christ, John tells us, they live in darkness. They live in hatred. They don't know where they're going. They live in the blindness of not being able to see things as they really are, right? And so when you live in this kind of spiritual, mental blindness, you kind of wander through life and you keep bumping into things. You live with an inward focus that makes it impossible to look outward with eyes of love. You live to fulfill your own desires, your own wants, your own needs. And people around you who subtract from those, they become your enemies that you hate. This is the kind of blindness that John is talking about. But when the light of Jesus lives in us, right? We don't live that way anymore. And what we need to know is that if we find ourselves in that place of oppositional thinking, right, where people are the problem, other people are the problem, if we find ourselves in this place of oppositional thinking towards others, it's a sign that, hey, it's time to be renewed in my identity in Jesus, right? It's time to come back up into his presence again and remember that I have been loved by him, and because I have been loved by him, I can love other people. This is the call that God is inviting us into. And guess what? We don't enter back into the presence of God on the basis of ourselves. It's just God's grace and God's work. And because of Jesus, whenever we come into his presence again, guess what we find? We find a Father welcoming us. I'm so glad to see you. Boy, that wasn't fun, was it? When you were living in that darkness. It really wasn't fun when you were living in that oppositional thinking. It really wasn't fun when you were living as if you were somehow enemies with these people. That's not fun, is it? Right? I'm so glad you're back. It's time to let love soak into your life again. That's the way the Father greets us and welcomes us back into his presence. Man, I could camp on this one for a little while, but I got to keep going. Okay, so he frees us from blindness. We don't have to live in the blindness of the blindness of the dark and the blindness of hatred. We can live in the light of love. He frees us from abandonment. He frees us from abandonment. When I was a little guy, I can't remember, I might 4 or 5, somewhere in that neck of the woods, my mom and dad and I were going to a store to buy, I remember we were going to buy a new microwave. And we were walking up towards the store, and I ran ahead of mom and dad, and I got to the door, and I opened the door, and I held it open, and mom and dad walked through the door. And there were people behind mom and dad, so I held the door open for them. And then there were people behind them. It was just kind of like a stream of people. And finally, the last person goes through the door, and I let the door shut, and I turn around, and guess what? No mom and dad. I freaked out. I had all kinds of different theories. You know, mom and dad have completely forgotten about me. I'm going to be raised by monkeys. I don't know why I went there, but I'm going to be raised by wolves. What's going to happen to my life? I'm lost. Friends, that is the cry of every human soul who has not yet experienced the love of Jesus. Every person is crying out for a father that they know is missing from their lives. And for too many people, the experience of life is an experience of abandonment. I'm looking for a home. I want a place to belong. And the more they go through life, the more they experience life that way. It's like they are in relationships and they abandon a relationship, or they're abandoned in a relationship, and life just reinforces this message: you're on your own. You don't belong. There's no place for you. Guess what? Jesus shed his blood so you never need to feel that way again. Jesus gave his life so you would never have to experience abandonment again. Look at what John says in verses 12 through 14. As I read this, I want you to listen, okay? Listen, let it come through your ears, not through your eyes. And ask yourself, what kind of language is this language in verses 12 through 14? Listen. John writes And imagine he is writing to you. He writes and he says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and you have the word of God. The word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, question, what kind of language is he using there? Did you pick up on it? I mean, he's using the language of family, isn't he? He talks about little children, and you know the Father, and he's talking about belonging, that you have a place of belonging in the family of God. Isn't that good news this morning? I mean, you might have grown up in a really wonderful family where everything is great, but there might be people here today, and you grew up in a family, and you never felt like you belonged. Well, listen, the Father loves you, the Father knows you, and he's invited you to be part of his family. And for those of you who were raised in a great family, listen, it doesn't matter how great your family is, it can't even begin to compare to what God has for you. Take everything good that you've experienced in your family of origin and understand that God has even more for you in his covenant family. He's brought you in. You don't have to feel abandoned. He's brought us freedom from the world, freedom from the world. Jesus has freed us from the world. And when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about a certain way of thinking, a certain way of existing, right? So we walk through life and we navigate life according to a certain set of principles, right? And the world, it gives us a certain set of principles, a certain set of ideas that we believe and that we embody. You know, fight for your rights, you know, find satisfaction, and you can fill in the blanks, do your own thing. All these different principles that the world gives us. And the Bible says that those principles all lead to death. But Jesus has brought us into the kingdom of light. And there's a new set of principles that he gives us. And what Jesus wants us to understand is, what John wants us to understand is that Jesus has freed us from this way of living. So he talks about that in verses 15 through 17. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now again, remember the difference between descriptive language and prescriptive language. John is saying that it's an invitation. He's saying when you've experienced the love of God, guess what? The love of the world can't even begin to compare. You get that? When you are finding yourself attracted to the things of the world, the solution is not to sit there and fight against your temptation, okay? The solution is to flee into the presence of God, to go into the presence of God, because there is nothing that can compare to his love. I still remember the moment when I knew I could not live without my wife, Jen. I had been away on a break. I was during seminary. I had been away from Corinth Reformed Church, where I was an intern, and I'd been away on Christmas break. And so after a couple weeks of not seeing her, even at that point, I wasn't sure that she was the one, but I can still remember the moment right where I was standing up at the ministry training center at Corinth, and I walked in the door, and she had been serving over here volunteering that evening. I had been over in some other place, and I came in the door, and there were people sitting around talking, and I walked in, and I saw Jen, and I'm going to just tell you something. It was like a nuclear explosion in my heart, and I'm like, I don't want to live without her anymore. I can't live without her anymore. And it was about a month later, we were engaged. Yeah, I move fast, I know. when you've experienced the love of God, it captivates you. It captivates you. So the solution, when you find yourself being tempted by the things of this world, the solution is to remember the love of God, to experience that love. And to understand that he invites you in to experience that love unconditionally, by grace, through faith in Jesus. You're always welcome back. You can run. All it takes is a moment to turn and say, Father. And you'll find his arms open for you. John says that we've also been freed from deception. Freed from deception. This is a longer section, verses 18 through 27. In this section, John introduces one of the topics that he's going to be talking about later. One of the chief reasons that he's writing this letter is because one of the earliest heresies of the Christian church has begun to enter in. It was a heresy that eventually became known as Gnosticism. It taught the idea that matter and created order is not good, and therefore Jesus didn't really take on flesh and blood and come into this world. And so denied the nature of the Son. We'll talk more about that in a couple weeks when we get into another section. But for now, what you need to see is that John reassures the church that they have been given the truth. That they've not only been given the truth, but that they've also been given the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. He says, "You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge." Then again, look down in verses 26 and 27. He says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." So that's, again, the backdrop of a lot of this letter is John warning them about people who are coming in, teaching deceptive philosophies that will lead them away from the light, away from their identity in Christ, and lead them into the darkness. He says, "But the anointing that you have received from him, from the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you," in other words, you don't need these false teachers, "but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Listen, church, you don't have to have an MDiv to know Jesus. Amen? Isn't that good news? In fact, I think a lot of times people, they get caught up in this, in questions and in speculations, and they become a substitute for knowing the Lord with your whole heart. I believe that knowledge, if you're not careful, knowledge can puff you up. But love of God, love for God, will build you up. It leads you to a totally different experience. And what John tells us is that knowing the truth about God and knowing God himself is not just a matter of mental awareness. It's a matter of spiritual anointing. And as Christians, we need to understand how the Holy Spirit functions in our lives so that we can walk in the truth, so that we can see the truth. So we don't just understand God here, but we were coming to apprehend him and know him through his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That's an incredible promise, isn't it? That God doesn't just, you're not dependent on some dude standing up here every Sunday telling you what to think. That's not how this Christian life thing is supposed to work. God has given you his word, and God's given you his Holy Spirit so that you can become more aware of him and know him. And that's good news. So Jesus, what he wants us to know is that Jesus has set us free. Jesus has won the victory. All of these things are already there. All of these things are already completely available to you. These are just the territory that God is inviting you to live into. Right? The problem is sometimes we get back on the boat and we want to go back to our old way of thinking. We want to go back to our old way of living. But what God wants us to do is to burn the ships and to inherit his new way of living. And that's where the fight comes in. And that's the last part I want to look at in this text. And then I'm going to get to some application. We need to remember something, that we win the fight by remembering who we are. Say that with me, would you? We win the fight by remembering who we are. All of these things are available to us freely in Christ, but we often forget. And that's just really what it comes down to. I want you to see, this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. John writes again, he says, "Beloved." Have you noticed how often he addresses them as beloved? Isn't that great? Why is John doing it? Because he wants them to remember who you are. You're beloved. You're a little child. You're a child of God. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." What's John telling us? John's giving us the clue to Christ's likeness. And the way to enter into a Christ-like living is by beholding him. You know what's going to transform you? Is not looking in the mirror and getting disappointed about things in your life. What's going to transform you? is beholding Jesus. Because his love is what brings transformation. His grace is what brings transformation. And the more that you get that, and the more that I get that, the more I'm changed. The issue is never availability. The issue is always supply. What am I saying? That God's love is always available. Everything that you need to navigate whatever situation you're in right now, it's always available to you. The question is your heart being resupplied? Are you receiving what God has for you in this? And then John says this, everyone who thus hopes in him, that is, hopes for his coming, purifies himself as he is pure. It's so critical to understand the tone of John's writing here. This is not John saying, now, if you're not purifying yourself, you're in trouble, right? That's not the tone. The tone is invitational. The tone is, hey, you can experience this more and more. Purification is saying, I'm going to burn the ships behind me. Purification is saying, I'm not going to go forward with this luggage, this baggage from behind me. I'm going to go forward into the kingdom. I want to live in purity because I only want to experience your love more and more for me, God. I'm going to live in that more and more, God. And so I don't want to hold on to this stuff that's behind me. Why live in the darkness when you can live in the light? Why live in lies when you can live in the truth? Why live abandoned and alone and isolated when you can live as part of a family? All these places where Jesus has bought us freedom. Purification is the process of living into the territory that God has marked out for you. Living into the new life that God has marked out for you. Living into the freedom that Jesus won for you at the cross. You with me? Now, this is life-changing stuff. That's why I'm going to be preaching about it for a while. Because it's one thing to hear it, it's another thing to do it. So I want to talk with you a little bit about what this looks like in your life. First, I want to give you the takeaway. The takeaway is this, that we win the battle, when we win the battle for identity, we live with real joy. When we win the battle for identity, we live with real joy. We are in a battle. We're in a battleground. And Satan is constantly seeking to attack us. When I planned my preaching calendar last year, I was originally going to do a whole series on spiritual warfare in January. I decided to postpone that. But you know what I've realized as I've been preparing this series? Is that this is a series on spiritual warfare. Because, you know, Satan's primary ways of acting is not to make people walk backwards up walls or you know, write in backwards Latin or, you know, all these kinds of weird manifestations. Are those things that Satan can do? He does all kinds of crazy stuff in the world. But most of us are not going to encounter Satan in that way. And most of us don't experience spiritual warfare in that way. The biggest war that Satan wants to wage against you is the war to convince you you're not who Jesus says that you are. And he wages that war every single day. He wages that war every single day because he wants you to live in the world's way of thinking. He wants you to be someone who ironically has been transported into the kingdom of God, and yet you're still living like you're a citizen of the world. That's what he wants for you. And that's why, I'm going to just be honest with you, church, that's why so much of the church in our country is completely ineffective. I don't say that in judgment. I say that as a diagnosis. Friends, the church in America has to remember who we really are in Christ, or we will not be able to pursue the mission that God has given us. God's calling us up into a new level. He's calling you up into a new level. But it's going to take a war for you to get there. You're going to have to battle. And let me just tell you, 99% of the battle happens right here, between your two ears. The way that you think. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he, right? So that's why I introduced this a couple weeks ago when I was teaching this lesson. These three kind of concepts, I think, are incredibly helpful as you begin thinking and walking through your day. Again, every moment of the day, you got to fight to remember who you really are. And these three words, these three concepts will help you do that. Focus, mindset, and language. Here's the key. The key is to get these three areas of your life aligned with God's perspective. You want to get your focus, your mindset, and your language. These three key areas of your life, you have to fight to keep those things aligned with the perspective of God on your life. If you've ever hurt your spine, or you got your spine out of alignment, anybody ever experienced that? It's not fun, is it? No, it's not. It's awful, and some people have to get surgery. What is it? You know, these bones that are meant to rest upon each other, sometimes they can get out of whack, and when they get out of whack, it hurts. And so, friends, these are core components of your everyday life. Your focus. Am I focusing horizontally or am I focusing vertically? In other words, am I looking around and evaluating my circumstances based on what I can see? Most of us do that. We predict the future by looking at our present. We anticipate things and therefore grow deeply anxious, because we're looking around and we're worried about what if this, what if that. And if our focus is on the resources that we see around us, people, and if our focus is on what I think I can do and what I can't do, how many of you know that does not lead to a victory mindset? You're not going to gain victory. You got to move from a horizontal focus to a vertical focus. From a horizontal focus to a vertical focus. Because guess what? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. He's already said that he's for us, right? He's already made it really clear. Jesus signed that contract with his blood. You don't have to worry about it. It's true. Amen. So all you got to do is get your mind, your focus aligned with God's, right? And so when you refocus and you say, my focus is seeking the mind of God in this situation, seeking the mind of Christ in this situation, something really great happens. Is your mindset is the next key thing that God wants to work on. Remember a couple weeks ago, I talked about this. I said it's sort of like a record on a record player. The truth is we all have these messages that are playing in our minds all the time. And very often, these messages that are playing in our minds are not rooted on who we really are in Christ. They're rooted in the old way of thinking, the way that's a dead-end way of thinking. Because we've taken these old mindsets, like a record collection, into the kingdom of God. And whenever we encounter a situation of stress, that one of those old records gets put on the player, the needle comes down, and it just follows the grooves that have been worked into our lives. I'm a victim. I don't have what it takes. I can't forgive. I'm not loved. I'm not accepted. All of these things are aspects of an old way of thinking, and they're mindsets that will paralyze you, that will prevent you from living in alignment with God's perspective. And so what you got to learn how to do is start taking those records off the player and just smashing them. Right? Breaking them to the ground. And when you see those things, you just smash them, because your mindset's going to impact the way that you view everything. In fact, it's possible for two people to both be looking at exactly the same circumstances and come to totally different conclusions. Do you remember when God called Israel to go into the promised land the first time? Remember? Moses sent some spies over into the promised land. And all of them saw the same things. But they came back with very different reports. All of the spies that were sent into the promised land came back and said, "Oh man, this place is beautiful. It's a land flowing with milk and honey." But then 10 of them said, "But there's no way that we can win, because we appeared like grasshoppers in their sight." What is that all about? It's all about mindset. It's all about focus. Joshua and Caleb, they came back and they said, "Let's go in there and let's just kick their rear ends." I love that about those guys. In fact, Caleb, later in his life, when they were inheriting in the promised land, Caleb said, "Give me the hardest land to take. I want to take that land. I want those mountains right up there. That's where I want to go." And he fought battles into his 80s to take back territory for the kingdom of God. What's the difference? Mindset. It makes all the difference. And finally, last thing, language. the way we speak will either reinforce our identities in Christ or it will dilute our sense of identity in Christ. You have been made a citizen of the kingdom of God. You've been made a citizen of the God who is triumphant. You've been made a citizen of the God who is abundance. Does your language reflect that? Again, each of these needs to be aligned if we want to walk in the victory that Jesus has for us. I'm almost done, but let me just dial this down one step further, specifically in this idea of winning victory, remembering that we have victory in Christ over circumstances. The first thing that we have to do is, again, so focus. What does a vertical focus look like when we're facing trials, difficulties, obstacles? The first thing we need to remember is this. The Father is committed to our ultimate victory. The Father is committed to our ultimate victory. He says he's going to work all things out to the good of those who are called according to his purposes. So when you face a situation, your focus can either remain here, and if it does, you're going to live in stress and anxiety, or your focus can be lifted up to who God is, right? And you see the God who is absolutely victorious. That leads to mindset. How does mindset work for a victory mindset? Well, this is one of the messages we should speak to ourselves when we face a challenge. This challenge is an invitation to enter God's presence and behold his power. How do you see challenges? Do you see them as threats or do you see them as opportunities? I'm learning this myself, okay? So often you come into a situation and there's an oppositional person or there's an oppositional thing or you're coming into a moment, you're like, what am I going to do? And immediately the first thing you have to do is remember, where's my focus? And then think, what kind of mindset am I operating out of? Am I operating out of a mindset that's in alignment with the Lord? You see, in Christ, I'm not a victim, I'm a victor. In Christ, I'm not in poverty, I'm in abundance. I have an abundance of his resources to do whatever he calls me to do. In Christ, I'm not a person who's walking around in bitterness, I'm a person who lives with amazing grace. And this circumstance in front of me is an invitation from the Father to step up into his presence and experience what he has for me. And if we just pause for a moment and remember that, suddenly, we discover what it means to know what God has for us. More love, more power, more life, more patience, more peace, more fruit. Finally, the last thing, language. Language, we speak words of hope, optimism, life, and upbuilding. I could talk about this for a while. The only thing I'm going to tell you is, this is one of those big areas where God's been challenging me lately. As a leader, you often have to look down the road. You often have to deal with situations that are sometimes great, you know, and you're happy about. And then sometimes, you know, it's like someone just comes into your office and they drop a big old dirty diaper on your desk. It's kind of what it feels like. And you're like, what am I going to do about this? And you know what the Lord's been showing me? In that very moment, okay, refocus, change your mindset, and don't create a negative atmosphere. Christians, we are people of hope. Amen? We are people of victory. We are people of Easter morning. We are people who know that the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. So there's no circumstance, there's no situation that should lead us into a place where we are worsening the atmosphere around us by the words that we are using. You see, words are so powerful. God used words to make this world, right? Jesus is called the Word of God made flesh, right? James says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. If you are a citizen of the kingdom of God this morning, let me just tell you something. It's illegal for citizens of the kingdom to make the world a more negative place around them. It's illegal for a citizen of the kingdom of God to create a world around them that is more suspicious more distrustful, more negative. It is illegal for a citizen of the kingdom of God to spread a world around them that is more fearful, that is less unified, that is less trusting. Now, I don't say any of these things as conditional statements. I say these things as invitational statements. We have been invited to align our language, our mindset, and our focus with the God of victory. And our language is going to play such a core role in that. We can either invite other people into it, reinforce our own place in it, or we can undermine it with the words that we use. Friends, God wants you to have joy today. God wants you to have peace and security today. He wants you to have victory today. Do you believe it? Real joy sustained by recognizing our victory in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we do thank you so much. We thank you for the truth of your word, God, that it realigns us with you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be aligned with you. Lord, help us not to be aligned with old ways of thinking. God, I want to pray for us, Lord. We come before you, Lord, and ask you, Lord, to burn the ships. Lord, anything that would be an avenue back to old ways of thinking, destroy it. Lord, break the records that sometimes play in our minds and give us new ways of thinking, Lord, that are in line with who you are and what you've done for us. God, we especially want to thank you for this gift right here that we're about to receive, this supper that celebrates our identity as your covenant people who have been made part of your family through the cross of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.